Would you continue in prayer with me this morning? Father, we do thank you for just who you are and that you are an everlasting God and that you give us strength as we wait upon you. Father, help us to live not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And then give us opportunities to sing of your praise, not only verbally, but in the way that we live the life that we live. Father, we thank you for everyone gathered here this morning, and as I always like to be reminded of people who gathered on the continents across the globe earlier today, under trees or in houses or in secret or in large, huge gatherings of stadiums to sing praises to you and to listen to your word and to put into practice. Thank you for this little place, this congregation of people. We just give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We have a couple of speakers, or at least one here this morning, before we send the kids back. So kids, stay, hang with me for a minute here. Eli, why don't you come on up first? Eli's going to share. Jim and Kathy, are you still in this? Yeah, you are. Okay. You weren't in your regular spot, you know, so I wasn't sure where you were. So you guys want to come on up and get ready, and then we'll... We have a couple of folks who are going on some short-term mission trips. Just want to provide you with some information about them so you'll know how to pray for them. And that way you get a shorter sermon too. So here we go.
I am going to South Sudan. Sounds sort of crazy even to be saying that because that is almost halfway around the world and it's been in conflict for 60 years when it was a part of Sudan, and now it's about 5 years old, the newest country in the world, and still in some conflict. But thinking about this, I have long had a passion for building up the body of Christ. And I think that's what lots of my efforts have been here and wherever. And that's somewhat what we are about in going to South Sudan. The Church of the Brethren has been involved there for 30 years. The person that's leading our delegation, Roger Schrock, and his family lived there in the 80s, and we still have people working there. Ask Roger, what are we going to be doing? And he said, it'd be better to think about being, because lots of African culture offers honors relationships more than doing. So we're working at strengthening and continuing the relationship there. Visiting with a person that Roger worked with back in the 80s that is now in the government, in the legislature, he can tell us more about the current conditions in the country. Visiting a place that the Church of the Brethren has bought to work on having a peace and reconciliation center. So earlier in the sermon, Eric kept talking about slimy food and raw meat. And I will confess to actually Googling this while he was preaching. And one of the things that they have is a stew made from sheep fat, dried okra, and onions. And I really hope to eat some of that stew, and I will let you know when I get back what it was like. But okra is somewhat slimy, so who knows? And yes, pray for me. I'm more concerned that you pray for Jane because she is really acting brave, but I think she is quite sure that I'm crazy, but is still supportive. We are leaving Tuesday morning at 10:30 from Dulles and flying directly to Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. I don't think I have that pronounced right, but I'll know when I get back. Is that right?
And then you come, we're going to pray for you, and then you come back February 1st? Is that right?
The 2nd. We're gone.
2nd. Okay. February 2nd. Let's pray for you. Would you join me in prayer for Eli? Father, we thank you for Eli and for his life that you have used so greatly. And we ask now that you give him safety and traveling, just safety as they go for him and the whole group. But we also pray just earnestly that the purpose of this group is accomplished, that relationships are formed and strengthened, and that our brothers there, brothers and sisters in the Sudan, can know how much we do care, and that this trip can even open up more additional avenues to demonstrate that caring. And we pray for Jane while she is here. Lord, burden us to be reminded to call, to visit, to help her in whatever way she needs. In Jesus' name, amen.
If I can say one more thing.
Sure, you got a mic.
The sermon may be short, I'm not sure. I'm trying to keep you from doing that challenging part. No, please do it. And Roger was saying this, and this is really meaningful to me, and I forgot to say it. He's saying that the people of Sudan and South Sudan believe that the world doesn't care, has forgotten them, and perhaps worse, they don't. The rest of the world doesn't care about them, and the Christians don't care about them. They are a country made of a lot of Christians. So part of just going is saying, we do care about you, and we have not forgotten you.
Amen. All right. Jim and Kathy? Jim and Kathy are headed off to South Africa in March, and so I wanted them to share a little bit about what they'll be doing as well. Thank you.
John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. On March 9th, we will leave. Our team is called the Happy Little Tree Team, because we will be planting, hopefully, macadamia nut trees, which is a project that Mitch and Charlotte, through Spark Foundation, their foundation has started to generate revenue to make their ministry self-sustaining, so that if they would have to leave, the people there could keep things going. We will also be ministering with children and their families. We'll be going to the feeding stations and preschools and working with the kids. And we will also be doing some kind of a youth camp. The kids there, just they need a lot of help. They're depressed, and we just need to help uplift them. There'll be 10 of us going, and as I said, we leave March 9th and we get back the 21st.
Okay. Yeah, many of you know Mitch and Charlotte Hildebrandt were here with us a couple years ago, and Mitch is doing well. I did Facebook him, and he got back to me this morning. By the way, Eli, yes, he pronounced Addis Ababa right. This will be our fourth trip to Africa. Our first trip was in Ethiopia, so yeah, you got that right. But Mitch send me a message back, and he has this message for you folks. He says, please do pass our love and greetings on to all there. They have been a big impact in our ministry here. We would love to be there to support you and eat yummy brethren food. Of course, when they were here the first time, we brought them to our mission funding pot pie supper, which they thoroughly enjoyed. One thing you can share is that we have a lot of young adult and teen suicides and depression, and they've been working with a lot of that. There's a vast hopelessness in this part of Africa. Education is repeating. One-third of all grade 10th through 11th students due to failing math and sciences. Once they graduate high school, there are no jobs and no income. We're instituting programs to reach those people, tutoring and programs for writing resumes and teaching customer service and sales techniques to help them stand out, telling them if they're going to just sit around to go volunteer and show your great worth. A company will hire them if they do this right. Mitch also shared this little story with a young girl that came to one of their support programs. Piana was really struggling in September. She has no father. She has a mom who works in a town an hour and a half away and comes home for 3 days a month, and a 21-year-old sister who locks her out. Now she's 16 years old. Piana's 16 years old. Locks her out of the house whenever she wants to. We took her to a youth camp for 3 days. She cried at the end because she didn't want to go home. We spent a lot of time praying and teaching about the love that the Father has for her, and she went home, and everything has been great with her and her sister since. As you can see, there's a lot of desperation and a lot of despair, but things are looking up. Little things make a huge difference, as you know. Mitch says, we're so thrilled that the brethren, you folks, are sending us, and we need your help. So a word of encouragement there from Mitch and Charlotte. What they're doing, of course, they left Children's Cup. Children's Cup is a great program which feeds and nurtures young children and gives them basic elementary education and tends to their health needs. But the problem is with Children's Cup, if there would be any kind of civil unrest or any reason that the missionaries from the United States should be taken out of South Africa and Swaziland, there would be no one there to continue that program. So Mitch and Charlotte have stepped out, started the Spark Foundation, and they're now once again starting a new foundation to become self-sustainable, that is. One of the projects, of course, is they have a farm. They have 800 macadamia nut trees now that are producing. They have another 800 on order, and that's one of the things that we'll hopefully be doing when we get there is planting macadamia nut trees. They want this to be a self-sustaining project, where if the missionaries would have to go and leave, this program, the money that comes in from the macadamia nuts, will go towards these other programs. Some of the programs that they continue to work with, preschool education, feeding sites and Bible clubs, annual kids camps, pastors and leaders training, which is really exciting. They have 82 local pastors now connected with them, and 40 pastors in consistent ongoing training. So what they're doing is working with pastors and local churches to help that ministry continue, to help the folks there themselves pick up the torch and to carry it. They have schools of ministry, of course, the farm, and in their local community, they have devotionals and motivational talks with schools and the students therein. So, like Kathy said, there's 10 of us going, some from Oklahoma, South Dakota, and I think we're the only folks from the East Coast that are heading along with the team. There's 10 of us. Pray that we'll all get along and work well together. Also pray that we'll be a blessing, not only to Mitch and Charlotte, but that God would use us in a mighty way to continue that ministry there. We still need about $1,200 to continue our trip, so we appreciate your prayers and anything else you could help to further it.
Thank you. And if you would like to help Jim and Kathy get there, you can make any checks out to the church and just mark short South African mission on the comment line or envelope or something. We'll make sure all that money gets to them. Let's pray for them now. Father, we just want to thank you for Jim and Kathy and ask your supernatural empowerment and filling of your spirit as they go to plant trees and no doubt also to plant other kinds of seeds as well. We thank you for Mitch and Charlotte too. Thank you for our opportunity to be able to support them prayerfully and financially. And just, again, we just ask your blessing upon the deals as they go to serve you in South Africa. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys very much. All right, kids, you can head on back now to junior worship. And we're going to continue in our series called Real Church as we begin to look at the idea of barriers. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19 today. Now, we have this week, next week. I'm really excited about the sermon on January 31st. We're just going to kind of wrap this all up and it's a great Sunday to bring new people if they want to kind of know what this church is all about, because it's just going to be a real fun time of kind of rehearsing a little bit about what God is doing here and how God is working in ways that that many of you don't even know. And so today we're going to be talking about the idea of barriers. All right, so so if we can pull up my notes. Oh, wait a minute, my thing is went off. Hold on. Oh, you got to be kidding me. One of the barriers to effective communication is a clicker that works. So there we go. So we're going to be talking about barriers today a little bit in our sermon time. And if you think about barriers, just a couple of general ideas about barriers. A barrier is an obstacle that prevents movement or access, right? A barrier is an obstacle that prevents movement or access. It could be prevent physical movement, like a car in your way as you're trying to get, or a barrier in a roadway as you're trying to get from one place to another. It could also sort of impair visual access, something that can be in front of someone that you can't see them as they're speaking to you, or as it just sort of impairs the whole kinds of ideas about what a barrier is. Second thing in your notes, it says that a barrier can be both real and imagined. When you were little, hopefully most of you have outgrown this, but you might have thought that a monster lived under your bed, and that might have prevented you or been a barrier to you for getting up and going to the bathroom or getting a drink of water. Now, we all know that really monsters don't live under the bed, so that would have been an imagined barrier, yet it still had an impact on you. But a lot of barriers in our lives are real. They're actually there. They can be people. They can be institutions. They can be all kinds of different things that can get into our way. Now, we've been studying the book of Acts and kind of focusing in on the early church and how the church functioned and carried on. And in Acts, we've seen the church overcome barriers of racism and legalism, amongst other things. But we talked about racism a few weeks ago, how, you know, the church had to struggle with, is the gospel for people regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their ethnicity? Is the gospel reach people of all different backgrounds, not just Jewish people? And the church decided, yes, it does. And then they talked about the idea of legalism. Does the new follower of Jesus have to keep all the Jewish rules and all of Jewish laws and customs of Moses? And the church decided that it didn't have to do that, and that was a wonderful decision. So we looked at that, and I was thinking about today's church, and some of today's barriers include: we still fight over racism, we still have barriers in the church over the color of people's skin, we still have issues with legalism. Some of you bear the scars of being raised in places and in churches that it was more important that you lived a certain way and that you kept the rules than it was that you did other things that were involved in a relationship with Christ. Some of today's barriers to growing or coming to know Christ are bad experiences. You know, maybe you've had, or you know someone who's had a bad church experience, and that's a barrier, that's an impediment for them to get involved and to engage Christ again or to engage the local church. False teaching is a barrier that's out there all the time, from everything from prosperity theology to false teachings about who Jesus is and about the purpose of the church, all kinds of things out there that can be barriers to people getting involved and getting engaged in the gospel and in the church. Fear. As Eli mentioned, you know, I said if some people may be called to go to be a missionary, but you think, oh, I've got to eat raw meat and slimy bugs and all that kind of stuff. And so there's some sort of fear there that binds you and keeps you from doing that which God wants you to do. So here's a question that I want to ask you to think about for a minute before we get started. What are the barriers preventing movement or access in my Christian life? So what are the barriers in your life that might be preventing movement or access in your Christian life? What is in the way of you growing and of you maturing or of you beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ? What's your deal? What are your barriers? What's in your way? And I want you to think about that today as we look at a barrier that we see from the book of Acts. What's in your way? Real or imagined, what's in your way this morning? Thank you, Zaire. You didn't think we were going to do that the whole time, did you? That would have been really weird. Maybe it was really weird anyway. We've been focusing on this guy named Paul in the last half of the book of Acts, and Paul has been traveling around to different places, different parts of the world, sharing the good news of Christ. And so he's been on these three missionary journeys, and Paul certainly encountered a lot of barriers. He encountered religious, social, and economical barriers to the gospel of Christ. I mean, he was run out of town, he was beaten, all kinds of things happened to Paul, and he overcame these barriers. And you and I will face all kinds of barriers in our life as well. And in pushing through those barriers, Paul paid a great price. When he pushed through those real barriers to the gospel, he paid a price, but he also earned a great reward. Not only did he pay a price, he earned a great reward. And so the idea is that as you and I push through the barriers that are inevitably put in front of us or that we encounter as we try to follow Christ, as we try to grow closer to him, as we try to serve him in the capacity that he's called us to, there is a great reward for getting through the barriers, for letting God get us through. There is a great reward in that. So what I want to talk about today is from Acts chapter 19. This Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and he spent probably more time in Ephesus than any of the other cities or any of the other churches that he started along the Mediterranean rim, places like Colossae and Thessalonica and Philippi. He spent more time in Ephesus than any other place. And we pick this up in verse 23 of Acts chapter 19. The Bible says, "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way." And the word "the way," or the phrase "the way," is reference to Jesus, reference to these followers of Jesus, the way. "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana," a Greek Roman goddess, "brought no small profit to the craftsmen." So they're making trinkets, they're making shrines, idols that people would would bow down to and would worship. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." So Demetrius has a barrier that has come up in his life as it relates to the gospel. And you think of the barriers that you have, if you've been thinking about that earlier. What is it that's in your way? What is it that's in the way of doing that which God has called you to do? And we're going to look just for a few minutes this morning at what some of those barriers look like. What are some common characteristics of all of the barriers that we bump into and that impact our lives? So the first one is that barriers are often real, right? A barrier is often real. It's a thing that's in our way. It's an individual that's in our way. It's an institution that's in our way. For Demetrius, there certainly was a barrier in that Paul was preaching a gospel. Paul was preaching something that said that there was no such thing as idols, that idol worship was wrong. So there was a real barrier there for Demetrius. If he wanted to be a follower of Jesus Christ, Demetrius was going to have to give up his occupation. He was not going to be able to continue to make silver shrines and use them for other people to bow down and worship to them. That would have been a very real barrier to him. And lots of times in our society and in our culture, the barriers are real. For example, you might be in a relationship with someone and you start kind of getting a little bit more involved in the church and more involved in Jesus, and he or she says to you, "Look, I don't want anything to do with that. If that's where you're going, I'm not going that way." Well, that's a very real barrier. Right now, you've got to decide what to do in that relationship. That's a very real barrier. In other places, and even sometimes in our own lives, barriers like physical harm or job loss are very real. All right, people who become followers in the South, followers of Jesus in South Sudan or other Islamic countries, there's a very real threat of physical harm should they choose to follow Jesus. It is a real barrier in their lives. That's probably not so much the case for us, at least right now, but we might face a job loss. That might be a real barrier. I think I've shared before, a friend of mine back in Virginia, his name was John, and John came to me one day. John was a bus captain, and so we had buses that would bring children to Sunday school in the morning, and John was a bus captain. He came to my office one day. He goes, "You know, I really want to go further in my life with Christ. I'm just tired of floating around. I just really want to get serious with him." So we started studying the Bible together about once a week, and he came to me one day and he said, "You know, I've got a real problem because I work in this auto repair facility." Now, if you do this, I'm not saying that all auto repair facilities are this way, but he worked in this auto repair facility, and what they would do is they would falsify warranty work. So if you brought in your car and you needed to have your oil changed, they would do that, but then they would also report to Ford or Chrysler or whatever, I don't remember what it was, that they did all this other warranty work that they never really did. So you didn't get charged for it because it was free to you, so they charged the automotive company and they got all this money for things they never actually did. And he said, "You know, I can't do this. This is stealing. This is wrong." And I said, you're right. This is wrong. You shouldn't do this. You talk to your employer." So he went and talked to his employer, and they said, "Hey, this is the way it's done. If you don't want to do this, then you can go find another job." And so he did. He left that auto particular place and went to another auto place. He was there for a few days and found out, guess what? They did the same thing. So he lost that job. And then he got another job. And after a few days on the job, he came to me and said, "You know, they have all these pornographic pictures all over the walls in the place where I work. And I just don't feel like that's right." And So I went to my boss and I said, "Hey, could you take down those pictures?" And he said, "No, but you can leave." So he lost that job too. So this is a guy who lost three jobs in just a span of a few months because of a desire to follow Christ. There was a barrier there that was real in his life. And you might be facing a real barrier right now. Something that's in the way, someone that's in the way, some that you need to ask God to either move or for you to overcome and get through that barrier. And the question is then, will we trust that in breaking the barrier, God can keep us from breaking? Will we trust, will we have faith that in breaking through that barrier, that very real barrier, that God will in fact keep us from breaking? Because if we don't trust that, then we're going to tend to stay back. We're going to let that block us, and we're going to let that keep us from doing what God wants to do. So maybe your barrier this morning is real, or your number of barriers that you have, they're real. Barriers are also often imagined. Demetrius says, we go back to the text, he said, you know what, guys, what's going to happen is this way, these people, they're going to their message keeps going, the whole temple is going to be destroyed. They're going to lose the temple to this great goddess Diana, and we're all going to be out of a job. Well, in reality, we don't know how many people there were in Ephesus that followed Jesus, but Ephesus was a large cultural city. There were no doubt not that many Christians, not that many people who followed Jesus. And it really wasn't all that likely that the great temple of Diana was going to be destroyed simply because of those who were following Jesus. It was likely to be just, you know, a very small number of followers that they had at that particular time. So he kind of imagined this barrier that had come up. And we do the same thing, don't we? We sort of imagine things that are out there. Again, if you feel God's leading you to some kind of place of service, we tend to just start thinking about all the things that can go wrong, all the things that will go wrong. We'll have to eat the raw meat. We'll have to eat the bugs, or we'll have to do all these things that are just kind of imagined. But even though they are imagined, they're still very powerful, aren't they? Right? They still have power. And maybe your barrier this morning is something that's not really real. It's just a fear, or it's something that might happen. But it still has power over you if it's causing you not to follow Christ the way God wants you to follow him. Maybe it's maybe you're thinking, you know, God could never give me the ability to forgive this person that's wronged me. There's no way God could give me the ability to forgive. That's a barrier for you, but you know what? That's an imaginary barrier. Because God can give you the ability and has given you the ability to forgive. It could be all kinds of examples that you could think about that maybe isn't even a real barrier. But even though it's imagined, it's still very strong and very, very powerful. I was thinking about how these barriers kind of take root in our life sometimes, and barriers can be particularly strong if we've grown up with them. I mean, if you've grown up with this perception of who God is, you know, that God is some sort of authoritarian figure up there just waiting to smack you when you mess up. That's not true. That's imaginary. But it's still real to you. And it still can have an impact, and it can have an effect. And especially if we've grown up with them, and we've talked about issues of legalism and misconceptions about who God is and all of those barriers that keep people from a relationship with God that are not real, that are imagined, but are still very powerful and still very strong. Even an imaginary barrier can have a real impact, right? Even an imaginary barrier can have a real impact. Then another thing, and this is our last one, we're moving kind of quickly today, but another thing is that barriers are often short-sighted. This is one of my favorite ones. Barriers are often short-sighted. Demetrius is not willing to stop making shrines, or it doesn't appear that he's willing to embrace Christ. And I don't really know how much of the gospel Demetrius heard or knew. So, I mean, maybe he did later. I don't know. But at least at the moment, he's not willing to trade following Jesus for his livelihood. And isn't that really a short-sighted thing? Many times we look at a barrier and we think that it's so big and it's so powerful and it's so important, but it's really only going to affect a small portion of our lives, but it keeps us from wanting to do that because it's short-sighted. We can't see the forest for the trees. We can't see beyond the barrier because it's so big, and it forces us into sort of myopic, short-term thinking. Now, I think that the greatest way we see this, one of the greatest ways we see this, is in the area of finances. All right? Now, it's about to get warm in here. Just want you to know. All right? Just said it. Now, we'll move on. All right? Jesus encountered this man that's called the rich young ruler. And one of the places where this is recorded for us in Mark chapter 10, and I just want to share this with you, scripture with you. Now this is Jesus, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What was his barrier? His what? His possessions. Okay, his possessions. I am convinced that a huge barrier in the life of many followers of Jesus, and a huge barrier that keeps people from following Christ as closely as he would have us follow him, and a huge barrier that keeps the purpose of God, the purpose and the mission of the church from being able to be fulfilled, has to do with the barrier of finances. Now, when we look at this scripture, we look at the verse 21, Jesus looking at him loved him and said, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor." And we think, what? That's a barrier right there. Go sell whatever you have and give to the poor. That is a barrier. I can't do that. I'm not willing to do that. That's going to cost me everything. But look at the short-sightedness of the barrier, because what does he say next? And you will have treasure in where? Heaven. Heaven. See, the barrier is short-sighted. He's saying, look, go sell. Now, Jesus isn't saying to you and me that in order to follow him, we have to sell everything we have and give it all to the poor. Now, I mean, maybe he's telling that to you. I don't think he probably has told that to you, but he told that to this particular guy because Jesus is God and knows his heart and knows everything about him. And the barrier is short-sighted because though he's got to sell everything he has, what does he get in return? Treasure in heaven. So everything that he sells, which is only going to last for, I don't know, another 40 years, maybe 50 years at the most. He's going to get rid of that, but he's going to get something that is forever for him. I want us to think about this as we think about our barriers, and especially focusing in on this one of finances for a little while. And we don't have any money problems here, and this is not the sermon. But I just want you to think about this for a minute and how it might affect our ability locally and then globally to impact the world for Christ. Now, here's what statistics say. There are those people who profess to be followers of Jesus in America. I guess this is where it gets a little warm, but those people who profess to be followers of Jesus in America, whatever that number is, if you take the average income of a person in America and you multiply that all out and you say that everybody who professes to be a follower of Jesus or professes to be a Christian, which I understand not everybody who professes to be or puts in a survey they're Christian. I understand they're not Christians, but let's just assume they are. Everybody who did that in America gave 10% of their income, and we know what the average annual income for a family is and for an individual is in America. In addition to the money that's already been given, churches in this country alone, would receive an extra $165 billion, with a B. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. What could we do with that money? Well, organizations like the World Health Organization, UNICEF, and some others, and you're going to see some slightly different numbers, but these are consistent, fairly consistent. They say that if we could spend just $25 billion a year for 5 years in a row, we could pretty much wipe out hunger, starvation, and children who die of preventable diseases. This is not my numbers. These are now again, I know that not everybody, but let's just say we can get 90% of them. They say that if we could designate $12 billion a year for 5 years, we could pretty much wipe out illiteracy. We could provide opportunities for everybody in the world, every child, every man, every woman, every child in the world who wants to learn to read, to read. $15 billion a year for 5 years, water and sanitation problems gone around the world. $1 billion funds all the missionaries. And we still have $100 billion a year left over. I don't mean to get political. There's a lot of ways in which we can combat terrorism in our world. But what do you think it would look like if, in the name of Christ, we were able to go to the South Sudan, to places like Nepal, to places like Afghanistan, and say, you know what, we're going to build you schools. We're going to dig wells for you. We're going to make sure that nobody in this village ever dies again of cholera. Do you think that the gospel of Christ could take root in places like that? If we did stuff like that? When we see those pictures of children dying and starvation around the world, do you ever have any friends, or maybe you even thought to yourself, why does God allow that to happen? Well, I don't pretend to be God, but if I was God, I guess I would probably be looking down on us saying, I've already given you everything you need to go fix those problems in America. But the barrier of our own materialism, the barrier of our own desire to acquire, the barrier of our own abilities or inabilities to release our resources for the purposes of God is keeping us from accomplishing, I think, what God wants us to accomplish in the world. And it's so short-sighted. Now, let me turn this lens back on us a little bit. Last year, Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren received $507,000, I believe it was, in offerings. We are way above average in terms of per person giving if you divide our attendance. We're way above average. But if you figure we have about 200 family units here at Buffalo Valley. So if you're an individual here by yourself, you're a family unit. If you're a family of eight, you're a family unit. So if you're in church directory kind of thing, right? And the average income in Union County is $55,000 a year a couple of years ago. I know not all of you make $55,000 a year, and I know a lot of you make a lot more than $55,000 a year. 10% of that would be $5,000. $5,000 times 200 units would be $1 million. What could we do with another $500,000 a year? I'd say what we wouldn't do. We wouldn't build a whole bunch of new buildings because we don't even need more. We have the same people. We wouldn't hire a whole bunch of new staff. Danita, Eric, and I wouldn't get, and Jody wouldn't get big raises. We would have $500,000 to be a part of that solution and be a part of the solution in our neighborhood. And I don't say this to make you feel bad. I want you to feel empowered. I want you to see that the barriers that we have erected many times in our lives are barriers that need not be there. And if we can let God knock them down, who knows what he can do? This is just one example. Again, maybe you've got a barrier of forgiveness in your life. And you just, it's harming your growth. It's harming your desire and ability to follow Christ. Let God knock it down. Let God remove it. Maybe you have an imaginary barrier of fear of something. Let God knock it down. Let God remove it. And see what he can do in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I don't really know if I want to trust in Jesus because I don't really know what's going to happen. I may end up in the top of a mountain somewhere chanting psalms. That's not likely to happen. Let him remove the barrier. Think long term. On your connection card in our bulletin today, maybe you need help to overcome barriers in your life. Maybe you just want to talk to somebody about that. I mean, if I think about it in terms of finances, you're like, I'd like to give more, I just don't know how I'm going to do that. We can talk to you about that. I'd like to forgive, but I just can't. Boy, the Bible has lots to say about that. We would be glad to sit down and meet with you. I'd like to talk about the barrier. Maybe it's something you don't even have any idea how God could do it. But the first step for you is to simply initiate a conversation with somebody. Because God does not want you to be bound by those barriers. God desires each and every person in here to overcome those barriers that we have either placed in an imaginary fashion or that they are real. Will we trust God enough? Will we follow him? Will we let him, maybe it's over time, will we let him work in our lives to eliminate those barriers, to work in our church to eliminate the barriers, to allow us to do all that God would have us to do. I don't have enough time to give a specific recipe for each barrier, but it begins with faith. It begins with believing that God can do it and that he wants to do it, and letting him go from there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I don't know what happened to Demetrius. I don't know if at some point maybe he was willing to let you tear down the barrier and barriers in his life. But I know that you certainly worked that out for Paul. And I think of my own life at times when barriers have been there, ones that I've created or real ones, you've managed to get me through those. So I pray, whatever it is this morning, that we would give it to you. And that we would look to enlist someone else to help us in the process. Someone who can sit alongside of us, someone who can pray with us, someone we can bounce ideas off of, so that we can share with them. And they could perhaps be even a messenger of yours, Father, to help. We will never be free, Father, never be free of all the barriers in our life. We'll never be free of the barriers in our local church. We can certainly be free of most of them if we just simply, not easily, but simply allow you to do it. Thank you, Father, that you have overcome. You have overcome our sin. You have even overcome eternal death and given us eternal life through Christ. May we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.